Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to read, well, we'll read the portion that we have been considering for a time. It's always essential that we keep the Word of God before us. We'll read from verse 1 through to the end of verse 9. It'll not take us more than a few seconds to read that. But in so doing, God's Word will wash over our souls and over our minds afresh and leave an impression. And if an impression has already been left, it will deepen that impression. When we were in France some years ago, well, it's quite a few years ago, we were in a tower in the south of France where Protestants in the 18th century were imprisoned. And there was on a stone ledge at a window a word inscribed. If I remember, it appears as the word resist. That's the English form of it. And this word, resist, was inscribed into the stone. Do you know how it got there? There was a lady. And day after day after day after day, with her fingernail, scored that on the stone. With her fingernail. Now, it wore away her fingernail, of course. And she might have then moved to another fingernail while this fingernail regrew. But that's how it was done. Now, scratching on a stone with your fingernail will not remove much of the stone. So it will take it a long time to inscribe and embed the letters right into the stone. And in a way, that's what we have to do. By reading God's Word, there's a little scratching of our soul and an impression made of God's Word. And if we do it again and again and again, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And we get a lasting impression of God's truth. So that's what we're going to do. Read these verses again. Verse 1. In the seventh month, that's chapter 2, verse 1. In the 21st day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It's a poor, poor temple in comparison with the original one. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God was still amongst his people, even as he had been with them in the days of their deliverance from Egypt. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen, and God will bless this reading from his precious word. Now we come to what I really do believe will be the last time we'll be looking at this section. I drew up notes for a study of it, and lo, this is the fourth time I have returned to the notes that I drew up. I drew them up as just one message, but they have sort of stretched and become four messages. Well, I hope that that has been a good thing and that you have profited from
from the study so far.
God's people must never gauge their privileges or how they are looked upon by God by the current surroundings, the circumstances that prevail in our lives at any time. As often as not, like the Israelites in the day of Haggai, the circumstances of God's people appear very depressing. Now, in the day of Haggai, there were only a handful of people. There were just a handful, really, in comparison to what the nation had once been. There was 50,000 people. That's nothing. Nothing. And it wasn't even the number that one tribe would have been able to put up in times gone past. So they were greatly reduced. Their enemies, on the other hand, were very strong, able to approach the Persian king with appeals and complaints and have the king come down heavy upon this little remnant of Jews and stop them doing what they wished and desired to do. Their city, the city of Jerusalem, was in ruins. It was just a heap of rubble. Really, it was a heap of rubble. The temple that Solomon had built was gone. Gone. So there was much to depress them. And they were depressed. But they were wrong to be depressed on the basis of the circumstances that prevailed around them. Because that is no guide. That is no safe guide. And we ought to bear that in mind today. I ought to bear that in mind today. Because perhaps within the family circle, within your own personal circle, within the congregational parameters, the circumstances are such that we sort of are sighing and saying, why is it so? And we feel depressed, perhaps. But the circumstances in which we find ourselves is no basis upon which we ought to view how we stand in God's eyes. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was suffering much, wasn't he? How much he suffered. No man can tell what the Lord Jesus suffered. No angel knows what the Lord Jesus suffered. But he was still beloved of his Father. That hadn't altered. That hadn't altered. And though we find ourselves surrounded by trouble and disappointing circumstances, that doesn't mean that God has given us up. That's what God is seeking to teach the people here through his prophet Haggai in this passage. God is saying, and we read the verses 4 and 5, God is saying, as I was amongst you in the past, as I blessed you in the past, I'm still with you. That hasn't altered or changed. My view of you hasn't in any way changed, despite the circumstances in which you find yourself. Don't you be judging things by your circumstances, by the ruin and the destruction and the reproach that you're living under. Don't judge by that. Judge by my promise. My promise hasn't altered. And I haven't backed away from it. I haven't torn it up. I haven't broken my relationship with you. My promise stands firm. So no matter what your circumstances may be, take heart from this fact. I am still amongst you. My Spirit is amongst you, God says. And then he points them, as we have been striving to point out to you, then he points them to the future. And he says, what's more? Just because you're in these awful circumstances today doesn't mean that there's a better, that no better day will ever come. It doesn't mean that. In fact, there is a glorious day coming. A glorious day coming. Now, these were words spoken to Jews, and we as converted Gentiles can look on as spectators and examine them and look for further descriptions and further details of this great day that God speaks of concerning his people Israel. And lo, when we do begin to examine what the Bible has to say about the great days that are in the future for the people of Israel, we discover we'll have a part in that day. We'll have a glorious part in that day. We'll not sort of slip into second place because God has rescued Israel from darkness and rebellion. We'll not, as it were, become God's second favorite. No. We will have a glorious part in that day. It will be a part that's unique to us as converted Gentiles, and the Jewish part will be a part that is unique to them as Jews, but neither will be able to say, my part's more glorious. For all will be sharing in the glory of our common Redeemer. Now the verses 6, 7, 8 and 9 speak of the future. We've already been looking at this to some degree. We have noted in these verses that the day that the Lord is speaking of as a day of future glory is a day, first of all, that will see God's judgment coming upon those nations who reject him. It's a day of wrath. That's why you have the tokens of anger referred to here. For instance, in verse 6, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all nations. That's a token of anger, isn't it? When you see someone you're glad to see, you don't go up and grab them by the throat and shake them. That's not quite the greeting. Maybe it's more common in Ireland than any other part of the world, but it's not really the way to greet a friend. You might throw your arms around them. And you would give voice to expressions of delight at seeing them. But you greet an enemy in an entirely different way. He's the one you take by the throat. When David went out against Goliath, he didn't go out to shake him by the hand. He went out with a stone that hit him in the head and brought him down. So when you read of God shaking the nations, this is wrath, this is judgment, this is anger. This is God going forth to meet those who are his enemies. And the great day of glory that we're looking forward to, and which God wanted the people in the day of Haggai to look forward to, was a day, first of all, that would bring wrath to the nations that we have looked at. It was a day also in which Jerusalem, I remember, Jerusalem, at that time, in the day of Haggai, Jerusalem lay in ruins. It was in ruins. I mean, when great armies took a city in those days, they used to charge each soldier with going in and taking one stone out of the walls and carrying it away far away from where the walls were and dumping it. Usually in a good fertile field that maybe a man was ploughing in, or a vineyard, or an orchard. And of course, when you had tens of thousands of soldiers all taking stones from the city and out into the good fields, soon the fields were ruined. You couldn't work them with stones. And the city was no more, for its walls, its houses had all been carried out, destroyed. And something of that nature had happened to Jerusalem. It was destroyed. They tossed down the walls. Above all, they had tossed down the temple. It was a most miserable place. But the Lord says, I'm going to make Jerusalem the praise in the earth. I'm going to make this the most celebrated city in all the earth. Indeed, in all of history, there never will have been a city like the city of Jerusalem. This is what God had said. I pointed out to you when we were looking at this, and this was last week, I was pointing out to you that remember, always remember, that the book of Zechariah, which is the next book in the Bible, contains messages that were being preached at the same time Haggai was preaching. They had this dual ministry going on. It's your turn to preach now, Haggai. So he preached what we have. Then he said, right, Zechariah, you better be preaching tomorrow or next week. And Zechariah preached. And he brought forth the messages of God that you find in his book. And it's all about the glory that is coming to Jerusalem. It's all about it. So men and women, there is going to be a glorious day. Every time you hear of bombs in Jerusalem, every time you hear of Jerusalem in the news and terrible events happening there, and people arguing as to who should control Jerusalem and all the rest of it, you always remember, God has a plan for Jerusalem. You always remember that. It makes the Bible so relevant, and it makes the news that men are discussing of greater interest than otherwise it would be. There was a great day coming. This is why God says to the people, look forward. Don't be depressed by what you're doing today. You're only a small number. You're struggling to build a temple. You're greatly resisted by your enemies. Let me tell you what lies in the future. What a finale. What a conclusion is going to be brought to the labours of each one here. Haggai was basically saying. Now, two things I want to leave with you today. And again, it's from these verses 6, 7, 8 and 9. I want to say that in the day spoken of here, this day when the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. God says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This house. Now, I want you to notice how God speaks of the temple. I don't know if I can even come up with the right expression to say what I want you to notice, so I'll have you look at it yourself, and hopefully you might even come up with the expression, and if you do, tell me at the door. Please look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her glory? Now, what is God talking about there? He's talking about the house in the day of Solomon. But that house was gone. That house was gone. That temple was gone. And there was only the foundations of a very much smaller building in existence at that time. For the people had, 16 years previous to the preaching of Haggai, they had made a beginning. They had laid the foundations down for the temple. And God's still talking about this house. So God just looks at the various additions of the temple as one house. Solomon's house, the house that Haggai and the people were engaged in building, and the future temple. They're all just spoken of as this house. This house. Because here he is in verse 3, this house, but he's talking about Solomon's temple, which had ceased to be. And in the verse 7, he says, I will fill this house But he's not talking about this house. Because the house that they built in Haggai's day, it has been destroyed. You go to Jerusalem, and the nearest thing they have to a remnant of that house is some exterior walls at the foundations of some exterior walls that were somewhat related to the temple. That's all that's left. But God says, this house will be filled with my glory. So that God doesn't speak of Solomon's temple and then the temple that was built after the restoration and the future temple that is going to be built. God just speaks about the temple. This house. This house. So that in the New Testament, when you read of Paul saying that the Antichrist will set himself up. Remember what you read? 2 Thessalonians, just to give you a reference so that you can check this out for yourself. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. We read of the Antichrist there in the verse 3 and the verse 4. And he will oppose himself and exalt himself all, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. And I believe that temple is the temple that basically is being referred to here in the book of Haggai. The temple that is yet to come in Jerusalem. But God refers to them. All these different editions of the temple, God just speaks of them in the singular. This house. The temple. He doesn't differentiate. And God says, and I want you to remember this, we're pointing out that this day God would have the people to whom he was speaking look forward to and be excited by and thus cast off their depression by contemplating that the temple of God in Jerusalem will one day be as beautiful and more so than ever the temple of Solomon was. God says in this place in this temple, he says, I will fill this house with glory. Verse 7, Haggai 2. I will fill this house with glory. You ever wondered what it must have been like to have been in the camp of Israel? And many's a morning, we boys and we girls would have done this. Oh, I'm sure I could say every morning they did it. They would have come out of their tent and they would have looked in whatever direction the tabernacle was. And there they would see the cloud. God's manifested glory. God's manifested glory. It must have filled them with awe. It must have filled them with deep, deep respect. And then at night time, we boys and we girls had sneaked up out of bed. They could have peeped out of their tent and they would have seen over the tabernacle, not a cloud, because you couldn't see that, but instead there was a pillar of fire. A pillar of fire. God's glory resting on the tabernacle. You're going to see something like that again. You're going to see something like that again. Only it will not be God manifesting his glory for one little nation, Israel. It will be God manifesting his glory before all the nations. All the nations. Oh, boys and girls, I say this to you in particular, because I do pray the Lord will fill your hearts with an excitement. Born of faith in God's Word regarding that wonderful, wonderful day. I say that God is one day going to beautify the temple that will be built. It's not there at the moment, but it's going to be there. It has to be there. If you're going to beautify it, if you're going to fill it with your glory, it has to come about. And he's going to do it in exactly the same way as the temple of Solomon was beautified. Let me quickly show you something. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22? 1 Chronicles, the chapter 22. David is still alive, but his mind is very much occupied with the temple that he believes and knows that God is going to have his son Solomon build. And we read in verse 5 of, well, I would ask you to read the whole chapter sometime, but look at verse 5 of chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. That's the Old Testament book, don't confuse it with Corinthians. 1 Chronicles. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. Now, did you ever hear that word before? That's even better than magnificent. It's an old English word, magnifical. Well, there's a ring to that, isn't there? David was saying it's got to be the most glorious building that ever was. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Look at verse 14. David is speaking again. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. I don't know if the Bank of England has as much money as that. 100,000 talents of gold. That wasn't to buy the material. That was to be used in the making of materials employed in the building of the temple. So much of the temple was made out of solid gold. And 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also, and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Where did David get all this money? Well, you've got to turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. The chapter 8. Second Samuel, the chapter 8. Now in this chapter, it speaks about the victories that David had over neighboring nations. And in the verse 6 it says, and David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Gifts. Now, this is only one incident, but I'm sure you can readily acknowledge that wherever David gained a victory, he took all the riches and he brought them home and he put them in his bank account. No, he didn't. He stored them up in the house of the Lord so that one day they would be used for the building of the temple. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 7 and the verse 51, First Kings chapter 7, the last verse of that chapter 7. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Who paid for Solomon's temple? The Philistines, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Arabians, every nation that David conquered. From them he took the treasure that built the house of Solomon. Where's the money going to come for the next temple that the Lord in the book of Haggai says he will fill with his glory? Well, I'm sure you'll be able to guess. It's going to come from the Gentile nations that the Lord will conquer when he returns. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, now the book of Isaiah is a book that deals to a very large degree with conditions in Israel in future times. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book, you know. I never read hardly any chapter in it, but I immediately sense the future, the glory that will one day be Israel's and Jerusalem's and the temple that is there. In Isaiah chapter 60, I should have said that so that you could have turned it up. In Isaiah chapter 60, and you know, I'm just going to take the time to read. So often I give you references and I say time's running out and I'll not be able to read. Well, my message today is just basically the reading of these vital verses to you. Isaiah chapter 60, let's start from verse 4 of that chapter. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, if you go back to verse 3, you'll see the day that's been spoken of. Read the whole chapter, please. I'm just trying to get quickly to the heart of the narrative. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, you can take down 9 out of 10 commentaries, and you can read man's comments on this, and I make no exception here regarding the standing of men. They write fairy tales fairy tales. That's all it is. They say, well, I think that means this, and I think that means this, and it's invention. You just take that for what it says. When God talks about a camel, he's not talking about a Ford tractor. He's talking about a camel. Just you take it literally. That day will come, men and women. That day will come. And God will glorify the house that is his in Jerusalem by using the riches of the Gentiles. By using the riches of the Gentiles. It goes on down the chapter. Look at verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. That's the Jew that's scattered throughout the world to this day. There will be a gathering of them. But not just the Jew. Their silver and their gold with them. And then unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Israel will have a new standing in the world. Not the despised, wretched people. They're looked upon today. The offscouring. God's going to exalt them. Exalt them to the degree the nations of the earth will give them their riches. And they in turn will be employed to the beautifying of the temple. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls. And their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the powers and the riches of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box, together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Christ's going to be standing in this place. And the riches of the Gentiles will make it a glorious place for him to stand. There can be no doubt of this. And God is saying to that little group of people back in the days of Haggai, look, look, look at what's coming. And banish your depression. Don't be bowed down by the circumstances you're currently in. For a glorious day is coming when I will beautify the temple. In exactly the same way as Solomon beautified that building in his day, only on a universal scale. I want you to read, please, for yourself, chapter 61 of Isaiah. I want you to read chapter 62. I want you to read chapter 65. And you can have a look at Micah chapter 4. And you can look at Zechariah chapter 14. And men and women, they're all related to that glorifying of the temple that will yet take place. It will yet take place. Do you know something? These people were engaged in building a temple, so God spoke to them of the future glory of the temple. But here we are, we're not building a temple. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching children, and maybe you feel, I'm not making much of an impact. Well, you know, this Bible shows you a day when the children of the world will listen to teachers. The children of the world. Maybe you're doing some other little labor for the Lord, giving out a tract here, witnessing there, and there's not many listening to you. Don't you know there's a day coming when the world will be seeking you out and saying, tell us about Christ. That day is coming. Do you remember the Gentiles that came was it to Philip, saying, we would see Jesus? That's a foreshadowing of a future event. So as you plow a rough furrow at the present time, lift up your eyes, for a glorious time is coming. That's what God is saying here. I just close by pointing out to you that here in Haggai, the chapter 2, that the Lord is saying that this day, this wonderful day that is coming, it will be a day of wrath upon the nations. It will be a day in which Jerusalem is exalted. It will be a day in which the temple will be beautified as it was in Solomon's day. But most important of all, men and women, it is the day when Christ will return. It's the day of Christ. And that's what Haggai says here. When he says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He's speaking of that day. Because in the verse 6 and in the verse 7, you'll find these words employed in many other places in Scripture that undoubtedly indicate that these events will take place in the day of the Lord. Joel, chapter 3, the verse 15 and the verse 16. You know there's some wonderful chapter 3s, verse 16s in the Bible. Here's one of them. Only linked to it as well, the verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of heaven. No! Out of Zion. Out of Zion. Out of Jerusalem. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And there you are. I was right. It's a day when the Lord will speak loud like a lion from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. And the Lord shall be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Matthew chapter 24, the verse 29 to 31. Same story. Savior himself says, shake the heavens. Then shall be seen the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. It's linked. Revelation, the chapter 11, speaks about the same thing. That day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Christ, of our God and of his Christ. I'll turn you way back again. You'll have sore fingers today, to Zechariah chapter 14. There in the verse 9 of that great event, or that great day. And by the way, read all of the chapter. Read all of the chapter. It's the day when the Lord will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Well, in that day, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That's what lies ahead of us. They're up there at Stormont trying to put together a government. The British government would have us have as a government that which is made up of murderers, gangsters, liars, and terrorists. And they're the sort of decent ones. There's even worse among them. That the British government would have us in government over us. Would it not make you long for the day when the Lord shall be king over all the earth? That's my only comfort when I read the plans, When I hear the suggestions, it makes me pine for that day when the Lord will be on the throne and wickedness will be put down. You see, I don't believe in putting the likes of Jerry Adams and Martin McGuinness into government. I believe in sticking them in jail and never letting them out for the horrible crimes of which they are guilty directly or indirectly as the leaders of those who committed such wickedness. They should be in jail, but they're going to put them in government. That's what makes me long for the day when the Lord will be king over all the earth. Do you long for that day? You know, if he's not king of your life today, it's not likely that you'll want him to be king over all the world. Is he your king today? Is your heart ruled by him? And is your life under his government? And are you doing everything possible to have everything around you subdued to Christ? May God speak to our hearts through his word today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Please, Lord, work good in us all through thy precious word. And gather with us again, O God, tonight. And Lord, work in our midst. Give us something of that day of which we have been reading. Lord, may we see an ingathering of the people of this district under the word of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.